Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we've sung about how sweet it is to trust in Jesus, and we've requested for the grace to trust Him more. And we are thankful that we can be together, and we know that we're here because of Christ, and because He has captured us. He has changed our hearts so that we love Him and we love Your Word, because we never grow tired of hearing about Christ. We thank You for the sweetness of trusting Him. We ask for Your blessing on the reading of Your Word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. And the title for this message is The Christian Sabbath. And you might say, well, I thought only Israel was supposed to observe the Sabbath. Is there a Christian Sabbath? We'll look at verse 9 of chapter 4. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That word for rest or Sabbath rest in that verse is simply one word. It's a word that sounds like the word Sabbath, because it's just that Hebrew word Sabbath carried over into the Greek. And it's different from the other times you see rest in chapter 3. It's a word that means a Sabbath observance. And so it says very simply, there remains a Sabbath observance for the people of God. So tonight I want to show you from God's Word three things about this Sabbath observance that remains for the people of God. First, I want to show you what it means for you to observe the Christian Sabbath. Then I want to show you why it will be difficult for you to observe the Christian Sabbath. Not impossible, but a struggle for you to observe the Christian Sabbath. And then finally, I want to show you why it's so important for you to observe the Christian Sabbath. So first, what it means to observe it. Second, why it will be difficult for you to observe it. And then finally, why it's so important for you to observe the Christian Sabbath. But first, let's look at what does it mean for you to observe the Christian Sabbath. Well, let's read further. First, in verse 9, it says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. So when it explains this Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God, it says, for the one who has entered, and that's you, the one who has entered. And then it says, his rest. And that his rest is not yours. It is God's rest. For the one who has entered God's rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. So the Sabbath observance is not entering into your own rest. It's entering into God's rest. And in my translation, that is capitalized. So it's really clear that his there in verse 10, for the one who has entered his rest, refers to God. And perhaps it's capitalized in your translation, or perhaps they've left it without a capital letter. But let me show you why I know for sure that this is God's rest and not yours. And just be patient for a moment, and I'll show you a number of passages that come just before this. And here in Hebrews, the author, the writer of this, like he does in a number of other places, is he quotes a lengthy portion of Scripture, and then he preaches on it, or he exposits what that Scripture means. So let me take you back to that lengthy portion of Scripture, because it mentions the rest that he's talking about, and it shows very clearly that it's God's rest. So let me take you back to that. It's in chapter 3, and it begins in verse 7, and he's quoting from Psalm chapter 95. Psalm 95 talks about something we've studied recently in Sunday school, and that is when the children of Israel, before they came to Mount Sinai, they ran out of water at Rephidim, and they quarreled and tested God. That's in Exodus chapter 17. And this psalm reflects back on that event. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Notice especially what it says at the end, that it's God's rest. Verse 7, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, "They always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest.'" So that's God speaking. He's saying, "I was angry with the children of Israel for going astray in their heart, and so I swore they will not enter my rest." It's God's rest. Then look at chapter 3, verse 18. It asks, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest?" That's God's rest, "but to those who were disobedient." Then chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest," that's God's rest, "any one of you may seem to have come short of it." And then chapter 4, verse 3, it quotes again that last part of the psalm. It says, "For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" That's God's rest again. And then perhaps most obviously, verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4, it says, "For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage, "They shall not enter my rest." So you see there, God rests. And it quotes a scripture that's talking about God's rest. And to observe the Christian Sabbath is to enter into his rest, not to enter into your own rest. Now, the passage that he's quoting about God resting is the passage from Genesis chapter 2. And it's the story about creation. And it says, "On the seventh day, God ceased from his work." And the verb that's used for "he ceased" is Sabbath. He ceased. And that's what it means. It means to cease from his work. Why did God stop and cease Sabbath from his work on the seventh day? Well, it wasn't because he was tired. It was because he was done. He was finished. It was complete. And so it says, "God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." And so on the seventh day, God set aside a whole day in which he didn't do any work. He ceased from his work. And he blessed that day. It's a blessing to work and then stop working because you're finished. This week, my sister and I, we marked out a course in a park on grass. We marked out 1,000 meters. And we decided we wanted to run it 5 times as fast as, we set a certain pace to run it at. So we ran this 5 times, and it was hard. It was difficult. And the second or the third time, I felt like quitting. But then I said, "Well, I'm getting closer to that 5th time. That's what we decided to do." And so I finished it. And then Katie and I went to Starbucks afterwards, and we relaxed because we were done. And it was a blessing to be there. Not just because we were tired and we didn't have to run anymore, but because we were finished. We completed it. We set out to do 5, and we did. And so the time that we had there was more of a blessing than if we had just gotten in the car and driven there, or if we had done 4 of those and then quit without doing 5, because we set out to complete 5, and we completed it, and it was satisfying and relaxing to be done. You know the satisfaction that comes from finishing a project. And you know how vexing it is to finish your day's work, and there's something in that project that's left undone. So you're done with your work for that day, and you've worked hard, but there's not really a satisfaction. This is the blessing, God's rest, on the seventh day. And he, on that day, actually before that day, he blessed mankind. And so mankind was also a part of that blessing until he fell into sin. And then God cursed mankind. But even while God's cursing mankind, you can tell he's planning to again bless mankind so that man can again enter into God's rest. And so as you read further in Genesis, the story of Noah, you find God sets his bow in the clouds and he blesses Noah and his sons. And then especially when you get to Abram, he says to Abram, I will make you a blessing, and in you all the families of the world are going to be blessed, because God set out to once again bless mankind. Then you come to Moses as you're reading in the Pentateuch, and you come to the law, and you find there that the Lord gave the Israelites a law by which they might earn blessing. That's what the law is for. If you obey, you get a blessing, and it's defined by the law. If you disobey, you get a curse, and that also is defined by the law. But the law did not bring blessing. It brought a curse because the Israelites failed to obey, and that's what these chapters are talking about. In fact, in the verse right before ours, verse 8 of chapter 4, it says that Joshua did not bring them rest. It says in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Perhaps your translation there says Jesus, which is Greek for the Hebrew word Joshua. Our Lord had the name Joshua, which in Greek is Jesus. And this is a reference not to Christ, but it's a reference to Joshua, who was the one who brought the Israelites into the place that was supposed to be their place of rest. But it wasn't a place of rest. It wasn't a place of blessing. It was a place of cursing. And so it says Joshua didn't bring this rest that the Lord intended to again bless mankind with. Joshua didn't give it. And so there's a Sabbath rest that remains. And who's the one who gave it? It's not Joshua. It's Christ, isn't it? Now, Christ has not yet given us rest in every sense that he's going to. And so there's some of the rest that Christ gives to his people that's yet to come. And Hebrews talks about that. It talks about he will appear a second time for the full and complete salvation of those who eagerly await him. But there's a sense in which he's already given us rest. And that's the sense in which we're to enter into his rest. That's the way in which we're to observe the Christian Sabbath. And Hebrews says much about this, that Christ has already been manifested to put away the guilt of our sin once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. That's the rest that he has brought. So look at verse 10 again. It says, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his own, from his works as God did from his. And this is what it means to observe the Christian Sabbath. It's to enter into his rest, God's rest, the rest that Christ has brought, has given. It's to enter into his rest and then to cease to rest from your works as God did from his. And what works are you supposed to cease from? What works are you supposed to rest from as you observe the Christian Sabbath? Well, you're supposed to rest from the work of earning God's favor. To rest from the work of earning God's favor. And by the way, this is every day. I should mention that. This is not just on Saturday or on Sunday. We're always continually to observe this rest, to enter into this rest. This is how you enter into the rest. You cease from the work of earning God's favor. And it's because, not because of what you've accomplished, that you can rest. That's the way we like to rest. You do something, you accomplish something, and then you enjoy the blessing of rest. But this is the rest of something that Christ has accomplished in his sacrifice. Later on in the book of Hebrews, the writer says, every priest stands daily offering sacrifices. And for him, that was true. A true statement, because the temple had not yet been destroyed. It happened in AD 70. And so as he was writing, priests were standing daily offering sacrifices. There's a lot of different furniture that's a part of worship in the temple, special furniture. But there's no chairs. There's no place to sit, only standing. And so that's the way he describes the priests that are ministering there. They're standing daily. And the reason why they're standing is because the work is never done. But your high priest is sitting. He's seated. And I don't know what you think of when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrected body. But he's seated at the right hand of God. And the reason why he's seated is because his work as priest is done. And so as high priest, he's not working. He is resting. His work is done. And so it's been agonizing work, but it's finished. And he's entered into the blessing, the rest of that work, because it is complete. So this is what it means to enter into his rest. And you enter into that rest not by working, but by believing. Chapter 4, verse 3 says, for we who have believed enter that rest. That's the way you enter into his rest, not by working for it, but by believing. So this is what it means for you to observe the Christian Sabbath, is to believe in Christ. And you believe in him when you're saved, and then you continue to believe in him. To believe in Christ and to cease from the work of earning God's favor. That's what it means for you to observe the Christian Sabbath. So that's what it means. The second thing I want to point out from God's word tonight is why it will be difficult for you to observe the Christian Sabbath. Scripture often uses unexpected words. Let me give you an example of that in James chapter 1. You just remember James chapter 1. It talks about sin like a pregnancy. It says, lust conceives, bring forth sin, and sin gives birth to death. It gives birth to death. What a strange phrase. That sin, you think it's going to be a joyful event, a birth, and then sin gives birth to death. It's a strange phrase, it's a strange way of saying that. Proverbs is full of unexpected words like that. And the reason why is because the way of folly is not what we expect it to be, because it looks fun. And then it ends in death. And it's also because the way of wisdom is often not what we expect it to be. It's something that looks foolish, and yet it's the way of life. So Proverbs is full of these unexpected sayings. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, in his teaching, it's full of these unexpected words. And the reason why is because his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and they're different from our thoughts. And so the Bible uses these unexpected words to wake us up. And we're not to become so familiar in a bad way with these phrases, familiar by rote, that we're not surprised by them. And this is one of those statements in verse 11 as he draws his conclusion from this, talking about the Christian Sabbath. In verse 11 he says, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Let us be diligent to enter that rest. The word for let us be diligent is the word to hurry, to hasten, to take pains, to make every effort. So hurry up, take pains, make every effort to rest. That's a saying that doesn't make sense. But it's because the struggle of the Christian life, the struggle of observing the Christian Sabbath, is unexpected. It's different than what you're inclined to think it is. Because the Christian life is not a struggle to finish Christ's work. It's a struggle not to finish Christ's work, not to finish what Christ has already done, but to enter into his rest. And why would it be difficult? Why would we have to make haste to enter into rest? We'll look at the rest of verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Well, what's the same example of disobedience of those who did not make every effort to enter into his rest, but failed to enter into it? Well, he's talking about the children of Israel in the time of Moses. Now, why was it difficult for them to enter into rest? We'll look at chapter 4, verse 2. It talks about the similarity between us and them. It says in verse 2, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." The reason why entering into rest was difficult for the Israelites is because they refused to believe good news. And the Israelites heard plenty of good news. God delivered them from the Egyptians out of slavery. He delivered them through the Red Sea. And then he told them that he would continue to bless them, continue to take care of them miraculously. They heard much good news, and they refused to believe it. Well, why would anyone refuse to hear good news? Why would it be a struggle for us to hear and accept good news? And the answer to that for them and for us is pride. It's the mindset, I won't accept good news unless it derives from me. And this is why it's a struggle to enter into the rest that Christ has brought, is because it doesn't derive from you. It doesn't boost your pride. It derives from Christ. And so that's why the writer here says, be diligent to enter that rest. It's going to go against the pride to which you are inclined. It's going to go against your self-serving nature. You're going to have to be diligent to enter into the rest, diligent to accept and not refuse the good news that Christ has brought. So that's why it will be difficult for you to observe the Christian Sabbath. But let me finally tonight look at why it is so important for you to observe the Christian Sabbath. And let me give you one reason. One is that it honors Christ for you to observe the Christian Sabbath, to enter into his rest. But let me stick with our text and give you a different reason. And that is because entering into that rest, the rest of the Sabbath that Christ has brought, promotes obedience. Promotes obedience. And look at verse 11. Look at the reason given here why we're to be diligent to enter that rest. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. The reason to be diligent to enter the rest that Christ has brought is so that you won't fall. It's so that you won't fall away. And it's so that you won't fall into sin. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away." Same word there, falls away from the living God. An unbelieving heart is no different from an evil heart. It's an evil, unbelieving heart, because unbelief, failing to enter into the Christian Sabbath, the rest that Christ has brought, leads to evil. It leads to sin. Now you might think that worrying about whether or not your sins are completely forgiven might help you to stay on your toes and to be more obedient. Or you might think that resting in the full forgiveness that we have in Christ would cause a person to be lax in their efforts to be obedient to the commandments of the Lord. But that's not how it works. In fact, that's the opposite of how it works. Because just as there's nothing that promotes obedience more than believing good news, there's nothing that will mire you in your sin more than doubting the good news, that your sins are completely forgiven. And so this is a message that we can't hear enough, that our sins have been forgiven in Christ, that our high priest is seated because his work is done. It's a message we can't hear enough, not just for our own peace of mind, but for our obedience to the commandments of the Lord. I don't know what sin it is that you struggle with, but beware of thinking in your Christian life concerning this sin, if I can obey, then I'll be able to rest. If you can rest, then you'll be able to obey. You look to Christ first. And that's where you find the ability to obey. Not from yourself, but from Christ. Paul wrote to the Hebrews who were struggling. They were falling away from the Christian faith. They were falling into sin. And they were falling back to the Judaism that they were used to, because it was easier and there was less persecution. And so Paul wrote to them, "You have need of endurance." And then he wrote, "Run with endurance the race set before you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The way you run forward in the Christian life, in the race that's set before you, is not by fixing your gaze on yourself, but it's by fixing your gaze upon Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. You fix your gaze on him, and you know that your sins are forgiven, and that's the way in which you run forward in the course that's set before you, laying aside the sin that so easily besets you. You say, what if my sins in the past are so great that I can't be forgiven? Well, he's put away your sin once for all, and he's seated at the right hand of God. Tonight we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, and we're going to remember this sacrifice that the Lord made of himself once for all to put away our sin. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper, he told them to examine themselves before taking them. And he told them to partake of it. He warned them against taking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. But taking of the Lord's Supper is in an unworthy way is not to take the Lord's Supper and be unworthy because of the guilt of the sins of your past. But taking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way is to take of the Lord's Supper with a heart that is not repentant of your sin, with a heart that is not tender towards the Lord now, not in the past, but now. And getting bogged down in the guilt of past sins is a diversion of a deceitful and desperately wicked heart to divert you from attending to the condition of your heart now. So we find in Hebrews, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." So you're to observe the Christian Sabbath. Don't work to earn God's favor, but you're to cease from working to earn God's favor. And you're to struggle. You're to make haste. You're to take pains to enter into the rest of what Christ has done for you so that you will not fall into disobedience. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would impress on us, continue to impress on us, the seriousness, the importance of looking to Christ, of remembering him. We thank you that his work as our high priest is done, that our sins are forgiven forever. And we ask that you would make our hearts tender towards obeying you, and that we might delight in obeying you because we delight in Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.